This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is lesson number 4 in our 10-part series titled, The Holy Spirit, the Believer's Helper. Today, Dr. Matthews will talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. So here's Dr. Matthews.
Would you take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the book of Galatians in chapter 4, the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians. Here in this very important passage, we have the plan of God revealed to us so clearly. We have the birth and the work of the Lord Jesus, and we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Book of Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. The statement reads, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And because ye are sons," as he states here in the 6th verse, and the 7th verse is appropriate, "wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if, or since a son, then an heir of God through Christ." There are many passages in the Bible that are like this, that show the intimate relationship of the work of the blessed Holy Spirit to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're the recipient of it all. This evening now, I want to talk about this great theme in the Bible, and that is your salvation and what it means for the Holy Spirit to have brought this about in your life and mine. I'm sure we understand this evening now, if I might put a diagram or two here up on the board, we understand the background of this ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As we read the Bible, we understand that there are a number of things that are very, very clearly stated that were against us before we were brought to this new birth by the blessed Holy Spirit. For example, we can write a number of words here that might be of interest. Judgment. We find this very often in the Bible, that before we are believers, that we are under judgment. A part of that is found in what the Bible pronounces as death. Another one is that we are under condemnation. Condemnation. Another one is that we are warned about a future of hell. Now here you are, before you became a believer, this is the state of all of us. And we think of the fact that all of these terms in the New Testament were written into our spiritual lack. The wonderful thing about us that this evening is that most of us represent something more than this diagram. As we read about this in the Bible, we understand that the diagram needs to be enlarged upon, and that is that a person has become involved in this relationship. His name, as we have read, is Jesus Christ. And the great mystery and wonder of the atonement is that our judgment fell upon him, that he came into the world to stand between the righteous judgment of God and all of its death, condemnation, and hell, and you as a person. What a comfort that is to realize that and to understand it, that he took our death there upon the cross. He suffered under our condemnation. He endured our hell. And so instead of judgment now, if I might just alter the diagram a little bit, and instead of judgment, we have now peace. If I might just write this on the same diagram, peace. And instead of death, we have life. And instead of condemnation, we are absolved. We are absolved. Instead of hell, we have heaven. Well, now let me just work on the diagram here a little. Here you are again, if I might put it like this. And here's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. who has become involved in our life in order to make the second diagram a reality. So peace has come through him into our daily life and life, and we are absolved, and heaven is our home because of who he is. Now, the one who's brought all of this to pass has been the ministry of the blessed Holy Spirit. What a comfort to realize that we're not in the top diagram, that we're in the bottom diagram. Not because of any merit of our own, not because of the merit and the value of the church, or because we are better than other people. It's only the sovereign grace of God that has made this something that can be realized in our life. Now, Christ died to make it possible, but the Holy Spirit made it something that was realized. He has brought us through the new birth into all of this. So if I might just put another diagram on the board here, as we think of the before and the after of our life, we realize that now in our lives as believers, there's something that stands right at the very center of all of our life. And that, of course, is the reality of the cross. Let me draw some of these, put some of these thoughts upon the board. Here in the left-hand column, we were once dead. Now, because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we are characterized by life. Once we were guilty, all of us, guilty, and now we're forgiven, forgiven. What a tremendous term in the Bible. Once we were alienated from God, alienated, and now by the work of the cross, we are accepted. Now, there's no end to the words that can be placed in these two columns. And I trust this evening that you understand about being in the right-hand column of life and forgiveness and of acceptance. Well, that's the background of our lesson this evening. I've talked with you in these many years of having the Thursday night Bible class, talked with you many, many times about this great transaction, this tremendous reversal that has come into our lives, and how grateful we need to be, and then to understand that we can build the Christian life on this foundation. Take your material now, and let me start with you on page 23. This is lesson number 4, the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. I make the statement here in the introduction that the lesson before us has to do with one of the most unusual, interesting, and encouraging messages in all of the Bible, and that is salvation. As we read the scripture, to understand this subject, we realize that it is a display of the greatness of God's holiness and love, a display of the lostness of the sinner. It is also a display of the benefits that have come to the person who has received Jesus Christ by faith. Well, that would be enough now for the whole hour to talk about these three great areas. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ is a display of his infinite and absolute holiness. The crucifixion is this display of what had to be done to rescue us, how great the standard was, how inflexible it was, how God himself had to meet the standard, and how he did that in his infinite and absolute love. The holiness of God demanded the crucifixion if we were going to become believers. And the love of God provided the crucifixion for us. And here we all of us in this auditorium as believers this evening, we're the product of that great work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the fruit of his death and of his resurrection. Well, then number 2, in the last lesson, we were reminded that the message of salvation is so marvelous that the angels are curious to find out its meaning. What a tremendous thought that is, as we discussed it last time. Number 3, in every area of this salvation, we find the Holy Spirit at work. The particular key we must keep in mind has to do with his relationship to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit applies the benefits of the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension to the one who repents, believes, and receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So that's what we want to talk about tonight. We want to approach the whole matter of your salvation from the viewpoint of the one who has implemented it. Now, we were not conscious of him. We were conscious of the Lord Jesus. We were not thinking about the blessed Holy Spirit. We were thinking about the Savior when he brought us to himself. But it was the work of the Holy Spirit that stands behind what it means for us this evening to be born again and to be adopted into the family of God. Capital B on page 23. It'll be helpful to keep four things in mind as we study the lesson. First of all, what's happened to me as a believer? Number two, what does this mean as a display of the power of the gospel? Number three, what'll happen to those I win to the Lord Jesus? And number four, what kind of a foundation do I have for the living of the Christian life? Now, I'd like to work thoroughly on each of these four things, on each of the points as I go through it, but I'll not be able to do that. I want you to keep that in mind and then study and restudy the material with each one of these in mind. It wouldn't be a bad idea to go through all of the material now four times. Just go through it with each one of the points and leaf through the pages, look up some of the verses, and realize the tremendous impact that we have in the lesson this evening in relationship to these four suggestions. Well, here's number one. This is where we have to start, that the Holy Spirit convicted us of our need of salvation. Notice the verse. And when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, the Lord Jesus said, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The observations now. As a sinner, we were in the state of death, ignorance, and bondage. Unless the Holy Spirit had worked with us to bring us to an understanding of our lost condition, we would have remained that way. Now, all of us here tonight, we have a long history of the Holy Spirit working within us to deal with us, to awaken us, to bring us to the realization of our lost condition. In some of our lives, that was a very, very painful thing. But how kind the blessed Holy Spirit has been to us not to leave us in that fallen state. Number two, the word reprove in these verses could well be translated rebuke or convict. And this is what he has done for us. Page 24, please. Number three, it's interesting to see how the areas of conviction produced by the Holy Spirit indicates the basic needs of the sinner. For example, he convicts of sin, that which we've done as transgressions against God. Now, we need to understand that. All of us here, we have been born and lived as sinners. No wonder the Bible states, as I have it here in Romans 3:23, that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So all of us now have certain transgressions that are held against us. And because of this, now, as I have it on the board here, we are under God's judgment. We are transgressors of God's law, and because the law of God is a manifestation of his real person and attributes, we were under judgment, and death was pronounced upon us. We were in a state of condemnation and would have gone to hell except for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Transgressors. B, on page 24, he convicts of righteousness, that which we have failed to do, that is unrighteousness. No wonder Romans 3:10 states, there are no righteous persons, no, not one. All of us are completely unrighteous. God created us so we could live without sin and live a righteous life. We chose to live sinfully and lost our righteousness. And now the Holy Spirit convicted us of being an unrighteous person. Thirdly, he convicts of judgment, which is that accounting that all sinners must give before God. Romans 14:11 and 12 states, we must all give an account of ourselves to God. So the Holy Spirit points that out, that we are and have been transgressors. We are living in a state of unrighteousness, which means that if that state continues, we will be in a position to have to give an account of ourselves and then receive what I have here on the board, the effects of judgment, death, condemnation, and then an eternal state of hell. But Jesus Christ came and in his atoning work interposed himself between us and the righteous judgment of God. And God poured out his judgment upon our substitute, the Lord Jesus. No wonder Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Well, the blessed Holy Spirit has worked in our lives to awaken us to that terrible situation, to bring to us a spiritual awareness and an understanding of our state. And what a comfort it is to understand all of that now, as difficult as it was, all of that is a manifestation of the love of God to us. So that's the first thing we have to keep in mind. Number two, the Holy Spirit has brought us through the new birth. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The observations. How wonderful to know that the Holy Spirit in his work of convicting has brought us to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. As we look on this experience in our lives, we understand it to be called the new birth. It is so designated because it is essentially a bringing to birth, a begetting, a making alive from the dead, an infusion of life, eternal life. No wonder the Lord Jesus said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Number two, one of the most encouraging characteristics of the new birth is that it is permanent. Once born again, we will never be lost. And the other benefits of this great act of salvation make that clear. Now, I've tried to write out a little here. You see what I mean by having too much material now. I'd like to spend a couple hours talking to you about the new birth. What does it mean in your life? First of all, the new birth produces a spiritual washing. And here we have these great verses in 1 Corinthians 6 and Titus 3:5. You see, what we need as transgressors, as people unrighteous, as people who are under the judgment of God and condemnation with a sentence of death passed upon us and looking forward now to a hell, what we need is an inner spiritual washing. No wonder Isaiah states in Isaiah 64, but we're all as an unclean thing. And all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, all unclean. We're all morally defiled before we become a believer. And now, one of the great provisions of the Holy Spirit in the new birth is that there would be this inner spiritual washing and cleansing. Now, we find this all through the Bible. Now, just because you're here tonight and you are aware, you sense, you have an emotional sense within of defilement, that doesn't mean this cleansing hasn't gone on. If you have honestly believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then you are washed in spite of how you emotionally may sense the defilement within. Now, there are many reasons for this, and that's why I'd like to talk with you a great deal about this. And frankly, this week I've just been wishing that I could sit down with each one of you individually and go through all of this with you. That's what I'd like. I don't know where I'd find time to do that, but that'd be a great thing. I'd like to sit down with each one of you and just say, now, do you understand that? And do you realize why you feel that way? And that doesn't mean this, it means that, and work that thing out thoroughly. Because many of us now, even though we understand the diagram that I have on the overhead projector, and even though we've looked up these verses, in far too many of our lives here this evening, we allow our emotions and our experiences to be more authoritative than even the Bible. And there's an explanation for that. That's what happened to us in the fall. In the fall, God made us in such a way that he could speak to us. But how did God make the provision to speak to us? Through our intelligence. Now, in the fall, we transferred the source of authority from our thinking processes and our intelligence to our emotions. That's a characteristic of the fall. So all of us are hampered greatly today by how we feel. Because the fall has made us so vulnerable to this kind of manipulation from our emotions. Now, once a person understands that, then we can put our emotions in the right place. We can say to ourselves, like the psalmist said, soul, why are you cast down? Hope in God. I don't really recommend that you go around talking to yourself, but when you're alone, that's not a bad thing to do. Tell yourself off a couple times about those emotions. Don't submit to your emotions. The standard is the inspired and inerrant Word of God, and it is not how we feel about this. We have been spiritually washed. Oh, so many verses in the Bible about that. Number two, the new birth produces a living hope in 1 Peter 1:3, a living hope. Now, you know, hope is a characteristic of the Christian's life. It means that we have a solid basis for trust and certainty about the future. It means that a whole new characteristic has come into the life of a Christian, that we don't have to be doubtful and filled with hopelessness about our future. Because in the new birth, we were made alive, as it states in 1 Peter 1:3, unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the one who's done that, as it states in that verse, is the blessed Holy Spirit. Thirdly, the new birth produces the desire and the ability to live a righteous life, as it states in 1 John 2:29. All of us, again, testify to that. Now, none of us live a righteous life as perfectly as we should, or even with the maturity that we should. But all of us have the desire to, and we all have the ability to live a righteous life. Now, where did that ability start in your life and mine? In the great ministry of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. Under D, the new birth produces the desire and ability to live free from sin. 1 John 3:9 and 5:18. What a great blessing that is. Are we living free from sin perfectly? Not at all. But I want to tell you, if you're born again, there are great areas in your life where you're living free from sin. Now, we usually don't think about those areas. We think about all of the areas where we're having trouble. And sometimes those little areas where we're having trouble seem to blow up and cover the whole horizon of our life. I want you to know it isn't like that in your life if you're born again. And if I would talk to you individually, I'd ask you whether there's anything by way of freedom and liberty and good things in your life. And you'd be then embarrassed and have to tell me about all those good things. And that would be what I'm after right now. All of us have areas now. We're not so conscious of them because they're not problems. We just take it all for granted. Think of all of the blessing and liberty and freedom that has come into our life because of the new birth. E, the new birth produces the desire and ability to love other Christians. We all understand that. What a great thing it is to be able to do what we're doing here tonight. Here we represent a great number of churches and a great number of backgrounds. We've come from all around Grand Rapids and in Grand Rapids, and yet there's a sense of real profound oneness and unity among us. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the new birth. F, the new birth produces the desire and the ability to overcome the sinful world culture about us. 1 John 5:4 states, whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. All of us are here realizing that the priorities and the values of the world about us, these priorities are all out of whack. We understand that. Now, we all struggle with that. All of us, to some degree, are more worldly than we should be. And yet, in every one of our lives, there's a real strong degree of separation from the world about us. We know that we're not just like the non-Christians who live up and down our block and who work next to us in the factory. We are not like them. We are different. And the difference is the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the new birth. Number three, the work of the Holy Spirit is such a radical and complete transformation that it is described as making the Christian into a new creature in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Well, here are all of these benefits of the new birth: washing, hope, righteousness, freedom, love, and being an overcomer. Now, all of us have these great six great characteristics within our life, but all of us have to realize that we have them there, particularly as potentialities. Realities, yes, but particularly as potentialities, and we have to work on that now to live so that all of the benefit of this might be more and more manifested and experiential in our life. Well, the third point now on page 25. The Holy Spirit now indwells us and has made us his temple. Notice the verse. Know ye not that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Observations. It staggers the imagination to think that we could be the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. We must accept this great truth by faith, daily express our gratitude to God, and learn how to live in harmony with his indwelling. Perhaps the word in the verse, temple, in these verses can help us to know what has happened to us and how we are to now live. The word certainly indicates a number of spiritual truths. I've taken a few of these now. First of all, it indicates approval. Do you realize by the very fact that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit means that the Holy Spirit's presence in your life is God's stamp of approval of you? That's exactly what it means. And that's found in Ephesians 1:6. God approves of you. He has accepted you as a person. Now, what does it mean to be God's temple? Well, one thing that it means as a temple of God, it indicates that we have been accepted by God. God's divine stamp of approval. Now, some of you are here in this auditorium and you were raised in a home where you were never approved of. And many of you have had a hard kind of a situation where that has been only too rare in your life. I want you to know, in spite of how you feel or how you're living, that the very fact that you're born again by the Spirit of God and indwelt by the Spirit of God is that God approves of you. You may not see it in circumstances of life, and you may not have the emotional security of that. But let me ask you, what does the Bible mean by being indwelt? It means that we have become his temple. What does it mean to be the temple of God? Approval, approval. Well, how important that is that you accept that. All of us wonder about whether God does approve of us. We wonder whether he likes us. We wonder about that. The reason we wonder about it is that all of redemption hasn't been applied to us yet. And that's one reason why God's given us the Bible and the church and the opportunity to fellowship together, where we can pray for one another and reinforce in the lives of one another what the Bible says about this matter of acceptance and approval. Well, you need to know that God does approve of you as a person. You are his temple. Secondarily, it means adornment. Do you ever think about that in Isaiah 61? Adornment. It means that God has clothed you with his righteousness. He has adorned you. You're something that's beautiful in the sight of God. What do you think that temple looks like? Some old barn? If God makes it, it's going to be more than that. It's going to be something very, very beautiful. Thirdly, it indicates involvement, that God gets involved in our daily lives. No wonder Paul could say, it's kind of a strange verse, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, Christ liveth in me. Isn't that kind of strange? That's what I mean, involvement. He didn't know whether he ought to talk about the Christian life as Paul living in Christ or Christ living in Paul. And so he said both of them. And both are correct. Paul was living his life in Christ. That's very biblical. And Christ was living his life through Paul. That's very biblical. That's what it means for God to become involved in our life. The next one, it indicates purpose. 2 Timothy 1:9. Paul was reminding this young fellow over there at Ephesus who was having trouble with personal security as a young Christian and as a young pastor, talking to him about the purpose that grows out of the new birth. God has a purpose for you or else he had never saved you. Divine purpose. It indicates service. Here we are, the temple of God. He's going to use us. John 17:18, the Lord Jesus prayed, and he said, now, Father, as you've sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. As you sent me, I've sent them. And to be the temple of God means that God has not just a purpose for us, but he has a purpose that he's going to realize in our daily lives by way of Christian service. And I want to say to you that you have more of an impact upon people than you could ever understand. Just the very fact that you are the temple of God, when people come in contact with you, in some way, the ministry of the Holy Spirit rubs off on these people. We're God's temple. Number three, to make progress into Christian life and to honor the indwelling Holy Spirit, we must accept who we are. Choose to live in cooperation with him. Seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And this may involve some very serious decisions. Now, are you here tonight grieving the Holy Spirit, quenching him, living in such a way that you're closing the door to his ministry? Here you are as the very temple of God, and yet you're filled with your own life, your own selfishness, living for yourself. Are you filled with grudges and the bitterness that grows out of that? Are you filled with self-pity, thinking that nothing, that everything that happens to you is, you're worth more than that? Are you living as that kind of a temple of God? I certainly hope not. Just as the Old Testament temple, every once in a while, when Israel went through times of spiritual declension, they neglected the temple. And when the times of revival came, the first thing they started to do was to clean out the temple, clean out all of the trash, wash it down. So many times in your life and mine, that's what we need. And the Holy Spirit dwells within us to do that. I hope you're not living in such a way that your very attitude and life and words and manner of expression is a contradiction to what it means to be God's lovely and beautiful temple. Observation. There are three great truths emphasized by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life as a divine seal. First of all, it indicates ownership. As a king would mark a document with his signet ring to indicate that it belonged to him. So we have been marked by God. His seal, in our case, is the Holy Spirit. He is the divine stamp of ownership. Now, we don't see that very often today. But it was the custom for many, many generations for a royal official to wear a ring that designated his office. And the ring would be of a type where it could be utilized to make an imprint in sealing wax. And when he would have an official document, then he would put a bit of that wax upon the document, and he would press his ring into it. There was only one ring with that kind of a seal. It meant that that document belonged or was related to this person's office. And the blessed Holy Spirit has been sent by the Father through the work of the Holy Spirit right into your life to dwell within you permanently forever and forever and forever. And his very presence marks you as belonging to God. That ought to be a great help to us in our doubt and fear and problems with unbelief. Page 26. The sealing in earnest is an indication of authenticity. Romans 8:9, the sealing of a document establishes it as the genuine article. This has a twofold application for the believer. His ministry to us as a person enables us to recognize ourselves as a true believer. And his work of transformation in us causes the non-believer to see that we are genuine through our manner of life. So the second thing that we understand as being taught here in this great matter of the sealing of the Holy Spirit is that it not only stamps us as God's property, but it stamps us as genuine. We are the authentic article. What a comfort that ought to be to us. Sometimes we wonder, are we genuinely born again, or am I just kidding myself? Well, do we see? And are we aware of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life? He has come now to stamp us as genuine. Thirdly, it is an indication of protective security, as stated in Ephesians 4:30. The presence of a seal on a document or letter means that it is not to be tampered with. It is comforting to know that the work of the Holy Spirit to protect us is specifically designated as until the day of redemption. Now, we know that about the letter today. If you get a letter in the mailbox, and if it's sealed and has a stamp on it, and if it belongs to the neighbor, it would be a good idea that you would not read it. The government kind of looks down on that, and the neighbor ought to as well. Now, the Holy Spirit who has sealed us, His presence in our life means protection. Not only ownership, not only that we're the genuine article, but this matter of protective security. As I mentioned last time, from the moment that He brought us through the new birth, He has given us His undivided attention. What a great and wonderful thing it is to know that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, number two, in the middle of page 26, the Holy Spirit is also an earnest in our life. This word indicates that the Holy Spirit is a divine pledge given to us by God to assure us and promise to us that all the benefits of salvation will be fulfilled in us. It has been likened to a down payment, which is given as a promise that all of the other payments will be made. It is interesting to see that God has not only said that He would give us all the blessings of redemption, He's given us the person of the Holy Spirit as a continual reminder of that promise. And this puts our doubt and fear in a new light. So here He dwells within us. We're indwelt, and we are His temple. And He dwells within us as our seal, and now as our earnest. And all of this is a part of the ministry of our Heavenly Father to us, to comfort, to strengthen us, to assure us, to work with us, to achieve His own purpose in your life and mine. I trust that you see what this ought to mean in your life and in mine by way of quelling our doubts, giving us a firm biblical basis to look at ourselves in the mirror, to point a finger at ourselves and to say, you are a child of God. Now, we need to say that. We need to say it on the basis of who God is and what He has said in the Bible. We need to say it on the basis of who the Lord Jesus is and what He has done for us in the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. And we need to say it on the basis of the authenticity of the Scripture. And we need to say it on the basis of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, all of this work has been wrought out in your life. I want to say it's not particularly a spiritual thing for us to deny ourselves the assurance and the comfort that grows out of this kind of a relationship with God. Well, number five, I'm on the middle of page 26. Number five, the Holy Spirit has baptized us into the body of Christ. For by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, by one Spirit are we all, notice that word, all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free and have all, there's the word again, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Observations now. This great event came to pass at the same moment as the new birth. It's important to recognize the teaching of this verse, that this work of the Holy Spirit has to do with every believer. To be a Christian means that we've been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. It was John the Baptist who stated to his followers that the coming Messiah would baptize them with the Holy Spirit, like in Matthew 3. By this he meant that all who truly believed upon Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior would, because of that relationship, receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that prophecy has come true for all believers. Now, most of us here in the auditorium this evening, most of us have received Christ as Savior. This great work of the Holy Spirit has come to pass in our lives. All of us here now is born again in this auditorium. We have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, that happened when we were brought to the new birth. Were we conscious of it? No. Did it happen? Yes. Happened as we see it here in this great verse. I'm on page 27 now. There are many spiritual benefits that become ours through the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. First of all, we're brought through this into a living union with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, I've got this worked out on a diagram here just to save time now. So here you are now. Here, God has reached into your life. It's a little long there now. God has come to you. We're talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me move this up a little bit as you understand there. Put it up like that. Now, what is your position by the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Here you are. The Bible sees you as in Christ. Not in Adam, in Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit has achieved in our lives through the new birth, by baptizing us into the church, which is his body. We're in Christ. What does that mean? It means that all spiritual blessings have come to him and have come to us in Christ. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. This is a portrayal of 1 Corinthians 1:30, where it says, "But of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption." These four great words in the outer circle are like headings under which all of the blessings of salvation and of the new covenant can be placed. They're headings, and we could have four great columns of all of the blessings of salvation and sanctification in the New Testament could be arranged under these four. And they're all ours in Christ. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Not because of any relationship we have, but because of the relationship that he's established with us. And all of this has come to pass because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When we were born again, we were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and this automatically was realized. Notice the statement here on page 27. This is the basis for all those verses in the New Testament which describes the believers being in Christ. And I've given you a little sample there. All of this signifies that most radical of all the divine activity in redemption, whereby we are severed from our natural relationship and identification with Adam and united with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's why I had this diagram on the board just a moment ago. Let me change it now. There it is. Once we were united with Adam, and we were in the left-hand column as being dead, guilty, and alienated. Now, that has been severed in your life, and you have been brought out of that relationship with Adam, brought out of the kingdom of darkness, and you've been united to Christ, brought into the kingdom of his dear Son. So instead of death, we have life. Instead of being guilty, we're forgiven. Instead of being alienated, we are accepted. Instead of being the enemy of God, we are now reconciled to God. Instead of being unrighteous, now we are justified. Instead of being separated from God, we're now adopted into his family. You see how great this matter really is of the work of the Holy Spirit. He's baptized us into the body of Christ, and by that united us with the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of that value is ours. Now I want to finish that paragraph on page 27. This refers particularly to our legal position or state, which in turn is the basis for all of those benefits of experience which are characteristics of the Christian life. So we have a firm foundation. It is all ours. There it is again. It's all ours simply because we're in Christ. Do you feel like it? No, it has nothing to do with how we feel. Are we living like it? It has a lot to do with how we live, but that's not the proof of it. The proof of it has to do with the kind of an attitude that we have toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you recognize him tonight as the Son of God? Do you have that inner spiritual trust in him as your Savior? Is he your only hope of eternal redemption? Then this diagram that I have on the board has your name written all over it. And this great transaction has happened in your life. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. You're God's temple. You've been baptized into the body of Christ. Middle of page 27. We are brought through this into identification with Jesus Christ, into his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. This simply means that the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit, that through this baptizing work, all of the benefits of the work of the Lord Jesus has been accredited to us. Christ died, was resurrected, and ascended as our representative. When we became a believer in him, that was the moment of our baptism by the Holy Spirit, we received all the value of the work of Christ. Therefore, we are now seen by God as having died to sin, having been resurrected to live a newness of life, having ascended to a position of assurance and victory over Satan. Since that is who we are spiritually, that is how we must live. Now, that has happened in your life. Don't you understand that the very merit, the value, the deliverance, the spiritual value of the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, all of that has been accredited to you. And it happened the moment you were born again, because in that moment, the Holy Spirit baptized you into this spiritual relationship to Jesus Christ that's called being baptized into the body of Christ. And all of this is yours. I hope you understand and see that. I hope it changes your idea about yourself. I hope it gives you a new realization of the unlimited spiritual potentiality that there is in your life for living a godly life, a life of joy and peace and service as God's temple. How important it is that we just take this by faith, because the Bible says this about us. Take it by faith, believe it, affirm it, and choose to trust the Holy Spirit to teach us day by day. Sorry to leave all of this. I must go on to the third point, page 27. We're brought through this, that is by being baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. We are brought through this into a relationship of unity with all other believers. Galatians 3 and Ephesians 4. The testimony of the Scripture is that all believers are one in Christ, and that all of us share equally in the value of the work of redemption. This relationship is likened to the relationship of the various members of the body, that is the physical body. Here we are, all of us who are in this lovely auditorium as born again and baptized into the body of Christ. We are all one in Christ. We need to recognize that. And we all share equally in the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus. None of us are up here and some of us down here. It's no relationship like that. Not even is the pastor up here and you're down here on the basis of a spiritual inequality. We are all one in Christ, and all of us have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. I'm not saying now that certain people do not have leadership capacities and gifts and appointment by God. Yes, we're not talking about that. We're talking about the benefits of salvation, the benefits that come through being baptized with the Holy Spirit. We all share equally. The Apostle Paul had no more benefit through the baptism of the Holy Spirit than you have. What did he have? He had it here. He had all of it. What do you have? All of it. Now, we need to believe that, and now we need to learn what we have and learn how to put it into practice in our daily lives. This great transaction through the cross has been made real in your life as a believer. Well, that's the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a great deal of confusion about this, and I want to stop and just say, if some of you now would like me to talk with you about that, I would be glad to have an extra class. Maybe when this session, 10-week session is over, if you'd like to sit down with me and just a handful of you in a classroom where we have a big blackboard and where I could draw some diagrams and we could just simply quietly read some verses and work it all out, fine. There's just only one stipulation I have, and that is that you have to have been to all of the sessions or have listened to all of the tapes. I don't want to do anything over again. If you want me to talk to you about anything today that's being worked on by way of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I would be more than happy to just work the whole thing out with you in an extra session. We've done that in days gone by. I kind of like to do a lot of those. But think about it. Number six. The Holy Spirit has given us gifts, and in a couple, 3 weeks, we'll talk about this for a whole hour. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Now, that means every person, every man, woman, boy, and girl in Christ has been given to every person to profit with all. The better translation would be for the common good. For to one, that's one person, is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and then a whole list of them. The conclusion, But all these worketh at one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every person severally as he will. The observations. All believers have been given some ability to fulfill the work that God has given to them. This is a spiritual gift of great value. Page 28. It is vitally important that we recognize that this work of the Holy Spirit is intimately related to our salvation. We were once unprofitable to God, as it states in Romans 3, but now in Christ, we've been given the ability to honor and to glorify God. It's necessary that we recognize what God has done for us and seek to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in the exercise of our gift or gifts. Now, I wanted to say very simply now, and I'll work on it more later. One of the reasons why some of us are having trouble with the experience of all of this in our life is that we've never learned to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in relationship to our gift or our gifts. Some of you are desperately afraid to ever try to say anything for God or do anything for God. But you're God's temple. He has a purpose in you. Now, He's adorned you for a reason. He wants to use you for His glory and make it a great joy in your life. Now, if you've been given gifts and if you don't know what they are and are not using them, in a sense, that's a way of limiting the work of the Holy Spirit. And that can have a severe repercussion upon us by way of our enjoyment or our lack of enjoyment of the things of God. We've been given gifts. Just think about that. Number 7 now. The Holy Spirit constantly seeks to lead us into a deeper understanding of our salvation as adoption and the assurance of our relationship with God. Notice these verses. You haven't received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. There's His name, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The observations. Because we know so little of the salvation God has given to us, we've been given the Holy Spirit as our helper. He has come to teach us so that we might understand how God has adopted us and be able to live as the children of God. The basic question has to do with the basis of assurance. What does the Holy Spirit use to bring us to assurance? It is surely not our emotions. He does not create a certain emotion in us. The Bible reminds us that the basis of our salvation is taught by the Holy Spirit is the Word of God. Notice now the verses. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the what? The record. The Bible doesn't believe the record that God gave to His Son. So what's the basis of the inner witness? The record. Next verse. These things have I written, that's the record, the Bible. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So what does the Holy Spirit witness to in your life? Does He witness that you're saved only indirectly? He witnesses to you that you have an authoritative word from God, and on that basis you can know that you're a Christian. Some of you are waiting for the Holy Spirit to say to you, you are a believer. It never comes that way, because that's based upon a passing emotion. God knew that we would never have good assurance simply on the basis of an experience with God, as valid as that experience was, because we grow beyond it. He's done more than that. He's given us a book that is unchangeable. No wonder the Lord Jesus said, as I was reading this afternoon, writing a paper, the Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, my words will never pass away. And this is that to which the Holy Spirit witnesses within. Now, you know that right there in that seat this evening. As a believer, you are convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt that the Bible is the authoritative Word of God. Now, God expects you, on the basis of what's written, as we read the verse, to come to a conclusion about your salvation. Do you see how wonderful the provision has been made? How wonderful. Number three, we must believe God. When we fail to do so, we're resisting the inner work of God, the Holy Spirit. Such unbelief will bring confusion, frustration, disappointment, weakness, and anxiety into our daily life. God wants us to know that we belong to Him. So let me put this back on the board. This transaction has happened, and because of that, this is how it really is in your life. You are in Christ by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and therefore all spiritual blessings are yours. And the Holy Spirit dwells within us to make all of this a reality and a part of our daily life. Now, it's never going to come to pass in your life and mine unless we take our position simply by faith upon the Bible and trust the Holy Spirit in a very aggressive way to work this out. Now, some of you are here tonight and you haven't even taken hardly that first staggering step. There may be some of you here and you've never believed upon Him. You've just been raised in a religious context. Let me help you. I'd like to talk with you. I won't press you. I won't put you under any pressure. I won't hurt you. I can help you. I will. I'll pray with you about it. If you need a number of hours of talk about yourself, I'll talk it out with you. We can work it out together. The Lord's done all of this. He can bring it all to pass in your life. Notice the conclusion. Thank God every day that all of these glorious benefits are yours in Christ. And then live as the Christian that you are. Well, may the Lord, the Holy Spirit, help us now to understand this and put it into practice. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Now, loving Father, come and take these great truths out of your word and work in us tonight. Magnify yourself in us. Help us to understand and then to believe and then to live these truths. We thank you for your goodness and kindness to us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for being with us for this lesson in our series, The Holy Spirit, the Believer's Helper. We hope that you'll take time to listen to each of the lessons in this series, and we also have a number of other topics that are available for study, so be sure to look for those when you visit our website at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.